Wow. Love, love, love the message of that wonderful special music. Even so come. How appropriate for this time that we're gathered together, you know, via Zoom to appear before God and worship Him and to focus in on the amazing meaning of this special day that God has set apart, made holy, and established for us to be reminded of this part of His great plan. Thank you, Courtney. Thank you, Justin. Thank you, Emil. And thank you, Mrs. Scriber, for putting that together for us. So beautiful and meaningful. Well, brethren, here we are. Feast of Trumpets 2020. If I could look forward from last year, I would recognize very quickly I did not have 2020 vision. could have never saw the events that have unfolded this year coming. The Feast of Trumpets that we're here picturing, though, today is a time of massive change in the world. God has given us a vision into that change that is coming. And, you know, it's become ever more present nowadays that we need to take heed to what the Bible has encouraged us to focus on and to think about as the days ahead will be unveiling circumstances that are prophesied. The Bible shows us in Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation chapter 6 that in the time leading up to what is the day, what is this day of trumpets is picturing, are seals, which have things that are not very good or pleasant for humanity. And then there will be six trumpets sounding, which also have various elements of devastation, destruction, and affliction associated with each of them. And then we come to this day, the day of trumpets, at the seventh and last trumpet, when Christ is seen in the clouds. Then there will also be the last plagues unfurling on the earth. A very tough time for the peoples of the earth. Not a very pleasant time at all from man's perspective. Today, I'd like us to focus in on a bit of a different perspective of this day and drill in on a concept which I'm hopeful will give us all some food for thought for today, this Feast of Trumpets, and the days ahead as we live into that future that is unfolding. I've entitled this message, Vision of the Glory of the Coming of the Lord. Vision of the Glory of the Coming of the Lord. To give us a bit of structure as we go through this topic, I've gleaned some lines from our hymnal, from hymn number 185 specifically, entitled, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory. And I've put together an acronym for us to go through. You know, acronyms kind of make it easy to remember things sometimes. And so I'm hopeful that this will be a construct that will allow some memory to occur and for us to be prompted to think about the subject matter that we'll go through today. And that acronym that we'll go through is VEA. VEA. VEA, which interestingly enough is Spanish for I see. I looked it up on the web at SpanishDictionary.com, and it's fascinating to me that this acronym that I started working on, you know, does have this meaning in Spanish. Don't know if it's prophetic, but it's an interesting thing. And I probably said it wrong. It's probably Vea. I apologize to my Spanish-speaking brethren for, you know, butchering the language once again. But, you know, please know that it comes from a heart of trying to connect. This acronym, VEA, today, in addition to vision or I see, right, is also intended to stand for three things. One, vision. Two, energy. And three, action. Vision, energy, action. We'll start with vision. Vision. For vision, the term comes to mind again from hymn number 185. The line says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." We must be pursuing the vision of the glory of the coming of the Lord. And that vision is what part of this day focuses us in on. I mean, it's really the key event, God's sending his son back to this earth. Him coming in glory. He's not going to come like he did the first time as a baby. The world wants to picture the coming of Jesus as a helpless child. For whatever reason, they don't focus in on his power and his glory and his might and his leadership, his rulership, his capacity. He will come in power and glory. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27 says there, red letters in my Bible, Christ speaking, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Lightning, energy, visual. If the lightning has any impact like we see today with lightning, it will reverberate. There will be a palpative feeling that something's happening. Matthew chapter 24, going down to verse 29 through 31, gives us a little bit more insight of this time frame. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." Darkness will actually enhance what we perceive. You know, when you're in a dark room or a dark cave and there's no light, you know, you kind of strain to see, right? But you're not able to see. So your eyes kind of, I mean, your ears kind of perk up. And so you start hearing things a little bit more. The sensitivity to what will be happening will be heightened. "The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." It's not going to be something that can be ignored. This is going to be something that is up front and center, something that every eye will see, every ear will hear. The gathering together of God's elect will also be something that is evidenced and that will be actively happening at this time. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and at first I was thinking that I would like to read the full chapter, verses 1 through 20, I don't know if you guys would accept a homework assignment from me, but I think if you have some time to read that full chapter as context, it would be worth your while to do so. But I'd like to focus in specifically, as we focus in on the concept of seeing the glory of the coming of the Lord. This talks about what he will look like at that time. Revelation 1, verses 13 through 18. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice, meek and soft and quiet. No, his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, how he appeared, what he looked like, was like the sun shining in its strength. I don't know about you, but when I've tried to look at the sun shining in its strength, I have to look away. It's too bright. It's too much to look on. Unless we are to appear like him at our change when we meet him in the air, we can't look on him and live. You know, it's too bright. It's too powerful. But at the change, we will be able to see him in his full glory. Can we envision that, brethren? I mean, I know it's hard. I know it's almost beyond human capacity to envision such a thing. But we can ask God to open our minds to think in the terms that he's speaking to us in here and have a vision of the glory of the coming of the Lord. Verse 17 goes on. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That seems like a pretty reasonable response to this. Whoa, right? But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. This is in red letter, Christ speaking. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Do not be afraid, is what we're being told. Christ will come in glory and power, shining like the sun in its full strength. He says, do not be afraid. The earth, the peoples of the earth that witness this, that are not the elect, will be afraid, because from their perspective, this is scary stuff. Overwhelming stuff. Under this concept of vision, I wanted to move on to another line in the hymn that says, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. You know, and although this line in the hymn references back to Christ's birth, as it was written in the hymn itself, I think more importantly, we must ask God to grant that our vision of Christ coming in glory at his return become crystallized and real in our minds. So real to us, so as to allow that vision to transform our minds and actions in the ways that God truly intended it to have. You know, in a scripture that I feel we can meditate on in this concept is in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 6 and 7. This is an announcement that's going to happen. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. The gospel is not just one and done. It's for those old folks back in, you know, ancient times. It's not relevant for today, as is said to some, by some people. No, it's an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Nobody's left out. No skin color left out of the equation. No creed, no religion, no race. No place of residence. Whether you live in a grass hut, you live in the cave in the side of a rock, or you've got the biggest mansion there is, you are not left out of this. Verse 7. What does he say? Saying with a loud voice, and I'm not going to try and yell because I've probably been had a little bit of elevation in the voice already. But he says what? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And the run-on of this is that, what are we supposed to do in addition to that? And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. It says in a scripture, and I can't think of where it is right now, but talks about there wasn't anything made that wasn't done by the hand of Jesus Christ. The Father and Christ both together facilitated creation, and it was by his hand that these things came into being. So fearing God and giving glory to him, if we think that that's supposed to be the Father, that it's his judgment that we're talking about here. The clarification in the back part of this verse is we're to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And Jesus Christ was involved with those things. We don't have to wait for that announcement to occur, brethren. This is what we are to be about now, right? We know this. And this is a good time, as we're talking about this, to transition us to our second section of, you know, the VEA, the seeing. And that is the energy. The energy. And the passage, the line from the hymn that comes to my mind on this energy element is that it says, oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. How energized and ready, the question is how energized and ready are we this and every day for Christ's return? I mean, if it was up to us, could Christ return today if it was up to our attitude and our mindset? We'll say a little bit more about that as we go on here. Another statement that is in the line of energy is the line that's in the hymn that says, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. We don't have an energy, you know, a sanctioned, authorized energy that allows us to retreat from God's way of life, from his truth, from keeping his ways, from working to spread the everlasting gospel on this earth. In this vein of he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat, will we wake up every day with the unwavering goal of allowing the ways of the Son of God to be evident in us? And if it is evident in us, will we wake up every day with the unwavering goal of allowing those ways to increase in us? Will we continually ask God fervently in our prayers to hasten the coming of the Lord into us in our personal, spiritual led walk? In other words, what I'm trying to say here, and I know it's a little strange the way I'm saying it, is the return of Christ is an event that is foretold to happen. But do we have to wait for that day for Christ to live in us? In other words, to live his ways in us and through us, thus, you know, equating that with the concept of, can he return today in action, in thought, in approach, on how we see, view, and move forward in this world. I say, let him come today into your mind, into your heart, into your actions, how we interface with other people. We don't have to wait. We can take an action today to invite him in fully into all those little crevices and recesses and dark places within us that need his light to be cleansed, and that we can truly walk in his way. Will we boldly strive to move forward in this, not even considering a retreat at resistance or persecution that we may face in trying to live out his ways today? He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. Can we say the same thing about our view of the trumpet call for our lives? 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And I think this is how this plays out. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Again, will we allow him to come today and live in us? 1 John 4, I'd like to read verses 7 through 21, and I know it's a little bit of a longer passage to go through, but you know, the context of God here is we're talking about God's love and his love being in us. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Will we allow him to come today and every day? Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think we do a very, you know, we do a reasonably good job of this in the church. Is there room for improvement? Absolutely, always. None of us are perfected yet, right? We should search ourselves to see where the love of God can be perfected in us and how we interface with one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And this is the verse we started with, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This is something we will be judged on, brethren, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loves us. Christ loves us. Christ is returning. He says, do not fear. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Another passage from the hymn, stanza from the hymn that is under this section is, he is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Kind of makes you want to sing it a little bit, right? As we hear the words, kind of hard not to hear it in that musical environment. But this is a very impactful statement on its own, regardless of the musical impact, which is also wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I love the music. But think about this. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will read verse 7 through 10. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So a spiritual sight is another way of saying that. It's not physical sight, not of the eyes. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 10 is where I want us to focus in on. For we must all, it's nobody going to be left out. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, which, you know, this is an excellent tie-in to our first message today about the things that await us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Are we going to wait until Christ returns to be before his judgment seat? Some people will, but that's not our state, brethren. Our state is in this passage, 1 Peter 4, verse 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So there will be their time, but our time is now. Verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? 19, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. So even in suffering, even under oppression, even under, you know, being pushed out of the fray of the norm, right? We're isolated and marginalized. What does God say we're supposed to be doing? Commit our souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. The society around us has one vision of what it wants to put forth onto us about what we should be doing and how we should be acting and what our responses to things should be. But we need to look beyond that and look to God, to our creator, as to what he is looking for in our reactions to the things that we face. And this leads us into our third and final section of the seeing. Action. Action. The action statement in this hymn that we're going through is, his truth is marching on. That's an action statement. I put forth to you, brethren, that you and I, we must be doing our part toward his truth marching on. Another passage that's in that hymn that ties in with this action concept, as he lives to make men holy, he lives to set men apart, people apart for his purposes, for his will, for his plan. What's the second passage, second part of that statement? As he lives to make men holy, let us live to make men free. The tyranny of this world, the slavery to sin, the oppression of the systems all around us. That's our job, our goal that we should be about in being a part of his truth, marching on. Because what does the scripture say about knowing the truth? You shall know the truth and it shall set you free. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21 and 22. And it states there that for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Brethren, a large part of our job as Christians is to faithfully work to understand and apply God's precious truth in our lives, and to be moldable under the hand of the Almighty as clay is to the potter, so our calling and election may be made sure. And there's only one way that this is going to happen. Only one way that we will have success in this. And it's if we have God's Spirit and we allow it to work within us. And if we allow Christ to return today and each and every day to help us in our walk. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I know I probably kind of keyed you up to look at Matthew 24. We're going to come back to it. So if you want to put your finger there and hold it, feel free to do that. But 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. What advice do we have in Scripture, from Scripture, about how to, you know, proceed in this? It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Not going to just be a little crack that you can squeeze through to get into the kingdom, to find your way into God's family. No, it's going to be an abundant opening for you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Staying in 2 Peter, but going back to chapter 1, and in verse 16 through 21, we have some more advice here. Verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This is not all made up by men. Okay, this is God's plan of salvation. His promise to send his son. His promise of our changing in the twinkling of an eye to become part of his family. His plan for us to do the advanced work today so that we can be available to serve the rest of mankind when that plan starts coming into the fruition of its fullness. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. What did that excellent glory convey? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we heard this voice. This is them testifying what they heard, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're not just coming up with what we think this means. Scripture interprets Scripture. God's Spirit leads us into understanding of His truth. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit, and then it was written down and preserved for us. Another scripture under this section is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 17. The coming of the lawless one. This is in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not what? They did not receive the love of the truth. The truth is key, that they might be saved. The love of the truth has to be received in order for savings, for salvation to be in place. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, and this is something we need to open our ears to here, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So what we say and what we do should be colored by these facts. Part of the good work that will affect the world around us is by our remaining faithful to our calling, brethren. I want to repeat that. Part of the good work that will affect the world around us is by our remaining faithful to our calling. This is not necessarily a direct interaction with some other individual, but our diligence in pursuing the truth of God, being led by Him, and understanding the things that we're supposed to be doing, and then doing them. An incredibly impactful example of this is in Matthew chapter 24. And if you got your finger in there, just pop it on over. I didn't do that, so I'm going to have to turn there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then, this is what I cited to you earlier, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. This is the part that's the incredibly impactful example of God's people remaining faithful to their calling. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh, not one person would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those who have remained faithful to their calling, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So to begin to wrap up here, I think it would be most appropriate for us to hear the words of Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, written and preserved for us through the millennia. He starts off and he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, I know that we are a part of that statement. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go ahead and read the words from the Apostle Simon Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read that whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. And let me just go ahead and get that here so I can read it to you. Brethren, please open your minds and open your hearts to what's being said here. This is so incredibly beautiful and impactful and so appropriate to this day, this Feast of Trumpets that we are here celebrating together. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. There's nothing new being said here. It's a reminder. It's a refreshing. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We have to be in the book. We have to be taking in God's word, reading it, listening to it, thinking about it, talking about it, in order for it to be something that we're reminded of. It's not just like you just hold a Bible off over here and I can be reminded of what's in it. You got to read it. You got to understand, or you got to look in there, and then you can be reminded of those things. We should be doing daily Bible reading, studying God's word, letting it percolate into us. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? This day is the promise of his coming. We look forward to that. We evidence that by our approach to observing this day, commemorating this day, gathering together to this day, looking to be taught from God's word on this day. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Ain't nothing changed. It's all just going on, right? We're not worried about it. And he hasn't come yet. Probably won't come at all. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished by being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. We can count on the fact that God is working out his purpose in his time frame, in his perfect will and his perfect love. But his long suffering toward us and to all mankind for that benefit, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. They're not going to expect it, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. 17, you therefore, beloved brethren, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't get caught up with the swirl of this world. Focus in on the things of God. Focus in on the destiny that he has laid out for each and every one of those he's called out of this world. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. When I came across and read these words in preparing this message, my eyes watered up, thinking how wonderful God's provision is. He is not limited by time or space. His capacity to inspire and communicate is unbounded. These words from so long ago are so wonderful for us to hear today. And the fact that they have been preserved so that we can see them with our eyes, hear them with our ears, let them percolate into our minds and our hearts is just so precious. What would we do without God's word? What would we do without the promise of his coming? I don't know what I would do. I just have to be straight blunt about that. He did not leave, you know, me personally. This is another reason why I had, you know, some watery eyes. He didn't leave me wandering to make up on my own what I would say to you during this Feast of Trumpets, but directed me to these precious words that he's inspired. We are definitely never alone, brethren, when we have a relationship with God and the bountiful resource of his word and his spirit leading us into all truth. Now to close, you're probably saying it's about time. I agree with you. It's about time. I'll leave you with this additional short thought. As we celebrate this Feast of Trumpets here on Zoom in 2020, again, none of us had 2020 vision, thinking that this is where we would be and how we would be doing this and all the things that would be water under the bridge at this point. But here we are. The day of which this Feast of Trumpets, as we have heard so many wonderfully inspired messages over the years, has such deep, rich meaning about the coming return of Jesus Christ in glory, in power, in capacity. He's our personal Lord and Savior, and he is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This day that also holds the promise of our meeting Christ in the air and being changed to become spirit and put on immortality, inheriting those perfect spiritual bodies that are promised to us, as well as the multitude of prophetic world-altering events of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the last plagues to come and are culminating into this great climax at that time that's pictured by this day. It's also my sincere and humble hope that we may add in the context of all of this a personal to-do. And that is to take some time to look into and to see, to veya, if you will, and to be instructed on what we will need to be doing toward the great day of God, the Feast of Trumpets pictures, personally, by now deepening our vision of the glory of the coming of the Lord.